Said in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 20, and Adam called his wife's name Eve. Now here's why he called her Eve. Because she was the mother of all living. If you got here, it's because you got a mama. Amen. Nobody gets here without one. And nobody is all they could ever possibly be without one. I'm not saying you can't be a success if your mother died in childbirth or walked off and left you on the doorsteps or whatever. I know with hard work and diligence you can overcome a lot. But with all my heart and with all my soul, I believe if that happens to you, you've missed a lot that's good in life. I think everybody ought to have a mother. And I want to bring you a little message this morning entitled, Mothers. Do you know that in the Bible, there are two verses on being born again? Two. And there are a number of things on which we build great doctrines where it's only mentioned one time in all of the Bible. Yet 31 times in the Bible, it says, and his mother's name was. It mentions 31 men, their mother, by name. It's God's Hall of Fame for mothers. I think that's interesting. Two verses on, you must be born again. And 31 times it says, and his mother was. And his mother's name was. You see, why is that? Because mothers play such a significant role in who we become and what we are. My little mother was 5'2" tall. She was a giant compared to Miss Vicky. She was blonde-headed and blue-eyed, just a little old bitty slip of a thing. And I've seen pictures of her when my dad married her when she was 16 years old. And don't any of you girls here get any ideas. That's way too young. But they got married when they were 16, and she was just pretty as a button. My mom was just, I think, just absolutely gorgeous. Now, when she passed away at the age of 65, she was all bloated and all from taking all the medicines for the cancer and all that. She was almost as big around as she was tall. But she was a character. I will never, ever, ever forget, and I'll never get over my mother. The things she did and the things she enjoyed and the way she took care of her children, the way she was loyal to her husband. I had a great mom. That's why I'm such a great man. Some of y'all laugh. That's funny. But if I am anything today, and probably if you're anything today, a great deal of the honor for that and the glory for that and the reason for that goes back to the kind of mother you had. Amen. And so I want to talk to you for a few minutes about mothers this morning. The Bible finds them important. God finds them important. And you and I ought to find them important. I have a lot of poems to read this morning. This one said, point number one, you get into this world because your mother gives you birth. She births you, she burps you, she babies you, and she believes in you. That's the typical scenario for mothers. Mothers have them little old babies and they just... You ever watch a brand new mother for the very first time? Now you take some little old scrawny, skinny, red-headed girl, just ugly as a mud fence. Got two big old teeth in front and you can spit right between them. I like fence posts, you know? And she meets some little old hillbilly Arkansas two-headed boy and they fall in love and have them a youngin'. And that young'un is as red and wrinkled and ugly. It looks like a wet cockroach. I mean, just ugly little old young'un. And here's that little old mama that's holding that thing up, showing it to the world, wanting everybody to look at it and get pictures made. And you know what they're saying? They've all lost their mind. They say, ain't he pretty? Ain't he pretty? She loves that little sucker. I don't care how ugly it is. I don't care how homely it is. I don't care how red and wrinkled it is. Mama loves that young'un. I remember when Keith O'Brien, he's here this morning, he's our oldest son, when he was born, he was red and wrinkled. He's a little bitty thing. And my wife's brother came to visit him, and he just reached down and got him by the diaper and picked him up like this, and his little head and his feet was hanging down. But that was the reddest, wrinkliest, homeliest little thing. And in 40 years, it hadn't got any better. But boy, you couldn't tell his mama that. We had to get the camera and make the pictures. Amen. And she just sitting there, got that little thing. And she got this smile on her face like said, look what I did. Look what I did. Tell me, what is half so sweet as a baby's tiny feet? Pink and dainty as can be, like a coral from the sea. Talk of jewels strung in rows, gaze upon those little toes. Fairer than a diadem with mother kissing them. It is morning and she lies uttering her happy cries, while her little hands reach out for the little feet that fly about. Then I go to her and blow laughter out of every toe, hold her high and let her place her tiny footprints on my face. Little feet that do not know where the winding roadways go. Little feet that never tire, feel the stones nor trudge the mire. Still too pink and still too small to do anything but crawl. Thinking all their wanderings fair, filled with wonders everywhere. Little feet so rich with charm, may you never come to harm. As I bend and proudly blow laughter out of every toe, this I pray that God above shall protect you with his love and shall guide those little feet safely down life's broader street. That's the prayer of every mother, every real mother. Every mother that takes her duty and her responsibility serious. They take those little babies. You ever watch a new mama with a little old youngin'? They get excited about everything that little rascal does. The first step, or they say, did you see that smile? That's a muscle reflex, you know. It's not a smile. They're not enough money on this planet to convince mama of that. She looked me right in the eye and just smiled. And mama's just happy as a bug in a rug. Amen. Or the first time they say mama, if you had it on tape, it's an unintelligible sound. But to mama, it says mama. And you're not going to convince her. You're just wasting your time. When she says, did you hear that? You might as well say, yes, me. Oh, I see it. Yes, son. Just like she said mama to me. Amen. Say why? Because that's just a mama's desire. She loves that little bundle of joy. And she will work and labor and do without and set up all night long and pray and worry and fret and stew to make sure those little babies grow up strong and true. Not only do mothers birth us and burp us and baby us and believe in us, mothers teach us. The Bible said in Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 20, my son, forsake not the law of thy mother. Now, we're independent fundamental Baptists, and we make a great deal of the headship of the man in the house, and that's rightly so. And that ultimately, we give an account, the man gives an account for how the family goes and how the children are raised. But the bottom line is, mama does most of the teaching. Daddy's off working or whatever it is daddies do these days, and it's mama that raises that kid. That's one of the reasons I'm against daycares as much as possible. Mama ought to be at home, drive an old car, wear old clothes, live in a cheap house, don't buy nothing new, stay home and raise them babies that God gave you. Amen. And mothers teach us. It's the mother that spends the time with us and tells us what's right and wrong and teaches us not to put our finger in the wall receptacle and teaches us that the stove is hot and no, you can't drink out of that and keeps the lid down. It's mamas that teach you all those things. A neighbor once asked a mother if she did any literary work. Yes, she replied, I'm writing 2 books, was her reply. And what are their names? She was asked, and the mother said, John and Mary. She answered, my business is to write upon their hearts the lessons they will never forget. Nobody has more impact, nobody has more influence in the early years of our development than mother. Amen. And it's a crying shame when a whole nation wants to send those little babies with those little minds of mush that are so impressionable and send them off to daycare to be taught by strangers and impressed by strangers and get a philosophy and a worldview that does not reflect what mom and daddy believe. Mothers work for us. It's amazing how much mamas do. In 2 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 9, it said, "And his mother made him a little coat." Nobody knows the work it takes to keep a home together. Nobody knows the steps it takes. Nobody but mother. Nobody knows of childish woes, which only kisses heal. Nobody's pained by naughty blows. Nobody, only mother. Nobody knows the sleepless care bestowed on baby brother. Nobody knows the tender prayer. Nobody, only mother. Nobody knows the lessons taught of loving one another. Nobody knows of patience sought. Nobody, only mother. Nobody knows of anxious fears, lest darlings may not weather the storms of life in after years. Nobody but mother. Nobody kneels at the throne above to thank the Heavenly Father for the sweetest gift, a mother's love. I've got a little thing here I found in a sword scrapbook some years ago. I always liked it. And it's about Albert E. Bailey. He writes the story and he says, the total bill. Alfred E. Bailey tells the story of two bills, Harry's bill to his mother and mother's bill to Harry. The first bill itemized the various jobs Harry had done around the house for his mother and ended, "Mother owes Harry $3. The bill was promptly paid. But the next morning, Harry found a statement from his mother, and this is what it said. Food for Harry, 10 years, zero. Clothing and home for 10 years, zero. Toys, skates, and bicycle, zero. For dishwashing, cooking, ironing, 10 years, zero. For nursing Harry through pneumonia, zero. Total Harry owes mother, zero." I always liked that. My goodness gracious, that the mothers that have cooked meals and kept house and washed clothes and ironed and darned socks and patched knees and pants and worked and labored to keep a home clean and neat and decent and provide all the things that a young'un needs and so that they're not embarrassed and not ashamed to bring their friends over, that they learn right principles, and mother works not only physically to maintain the house and cook the meals, but she works tirelessly and endlessly to teach and train those children how to be honest and moral and godly and upright and how to show respect and have compassion, and all those lessons are learned at mother's feet. Daddy's off at the job and the world is closed out, and here is mama with that little boy and that little girl, the love and the desire of her heart. Her heart's fixed upon them, and everything that's good and right and noble, everything that is holy and should be cherished, she tries to instill into that little heart and that little mind to make them the best possible man and woman. Mothers are a comfort to us. Isaiah 66:13, "As one whom his mother comforts." Boy, I can't tell you the times mamas comfort us. "Comes in flying from the street, where's mama? Friend or stranger, thus he'll greet, where's mama? Doesn't want to say hello, from home from school or play he'll go, straight to what he wants to know, where's mama? Many times a day he'll shout, where's mama? Seems afraid she's gone out, where's mama? It's his first thought at the door, she's the one he's looking for, and he questions o'er and o'er, where's mama? Can't be happy till he knows, where's mama? So he begs us to disclose, where's mama?" Anxious plea that no sweeter phrase can be. Where's mama? Like to hear it day by day. Where's mama? Loveliest phrase that lips can say. Where's mama? And I pray as time shall flow and the long years come and go that he'll always want to know. Where's mama? Boy, wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? I bet across America today there are countless mothers sitting in little houses here and there in quiet little communities and desolate places. All across this country in old folks' homes and nursing homes, there are sweet little mamas sitting there up in their years and infirm with children alive and children within reach, children with means and children who are capable, yet they will not show up today. There won't be a card. There won't be a gift. There won't be a hug. There won't be a sweet I love you. That mother who spent all those years and spent herself and all that she had, gave of her time and her energy, gave of her heart and her soul, only to grow old and feeble and now neglected and forgotten. God have mercy on us if we forget our mothers. There was a time when she was everything. And you wanted to know where mama was. If mama was there, everything was okay. Well, somehow we let that slip away. And now we don't have time for them, and they're in aggravation, and they need our time and our attention and our money. They need us to love them and show compassion and give care to them. It's time to pay the debt. And America sends them off to an old folks' home. Lets them live on a lonely street by themselves and never goes to see them, never calls them up, never sends them a card. What a tragedy. What a tragedy. You have something, an opportunity sometimes to do something very noble and very grand. And that's to take care of that mother that brought you into this world and nurtured you and cared for you when you could not care for yourself. I read a little story years and years ago in the back of, I think it was a little book by a fellow named Dr. Hyman Appleman. And there was just some pages in the back had little stories on them. I was reading through that thing, and I ran across this story. And I sat there and read that little thing, and tears ran down my face. And I've cherished this little story. I'll share it with you this morning. The Bible said in Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 22, "Despise not thy mother when she is old." This little story in the back of Dr. Hyman Appleman's book was a story about a family that were coming together for Christmas. And this lady had several children, a couple of daughters and several sons. And she was up in her 90s, and the eldest son was in his middle 60s. And they were all going to go to grandmother's house this year and have Christmas because at her age it was a good chance that it may be her very last Christmas. And so they were going to bring all the children, the grandchildren, the great-grandchildren, and they were going to have all the trimmings, the tree and the giving of presents. They were going to have ham and a turkey and dressing and all the good stuff, you know. And so the big day arrives, and a day or two before Christmas, the kids start coming in and bringing their children and their wives, and grandma's house is just filled overflowing. Finally, Christmas comes. They get up on Christmas morning, and everybody goes in, and they exchange presents, and it's just a happy time. Everybody's sitting around drinking coffee and fellowshipping, and the kids are all excited, and they're hooping and hollering and making a noise like children do. And then after they open the presents, they sit around for a while. Finally, it's time for dinner, and everybody goes in, and here's all of her children, their husbands and their wives, their children and some of their children, just scores of people in the house and everybody's family, and it's just a good time. And they eat a big dinner, and they sit around afterward and sip on their tea and sip on their coffee, and And finally, grandmother gets tired. She's up in her 90s, and it's just been a long day and an exciting day. She's wore out. And so they take her out on this little, like a Florida room, cabana room, on the back of the house. And they set her out there in her little rocking chair, and they put a little shawl across her knees. And she just sat there in the afternoon sun. It snowed the night before, and the whole backyard, the landscape is all white, and the trees are covered in snow. And the little old lady sits there in her rocking chair, gently rocking, in the warm sun, and she's just relishing the day. Just been the best day of her whole life. And she nods off to sleep, and as the day wears on, the family starts to leave, one after another, slowly but surely they slip out, and finally, after a while, there's nobody left in the house but the little old lady and her eldest son, who is in his 60s, bald-headed, white-haired. And he walks out on the little back porch, and his little mama sitting there in her little rocking chair in the sun, and she's nodded off to sleep. And he gets down on his knees, and he's just looking at her. And he lays his head on her lap. And he lays there for a minute, and he said, "Mama, I love you." And a very soft, very frail voice said, as she ran her fingers through his thin hair, "I've waited 65 years to hear that." Oh, I read that little story, just tore me up. Mamas need our love, don't they? In order to tell them, "Mama, Mama, I love you." We ought not to wait till they're 93, weak and frail. Today would be a good day to tell your mama that you love her. Don't you know that that was the thrill of her heart? That boy kneeled and put his face in her little lap and said, "Mama, Mama, I love you." Mothers need to be loved. How often we take them for granted. We take all that they have to give. We let them work and labor. We let them pray. We let them fret. We let them minister to us and meet our needs and mend our wounds and all that. Then we forget about them. We're so busy with our own lives. You know, we're important. We have our own families now, and we just don't have time. I'm here to tell you, mama needs to be loved. If you got any kind of character, you'll show her that love. Not only that, mothers should be honored because they've done so much for us. And the Bible said in 1 Kings chapter 2 and verse 19, "And the king caused a seat to be set for the king's mother." Now that's King Solomon. His mother is Bathsheba. And Solomon is on the throne. There's a thing going on in their lives, in their situation. But an Oriental king, when you come before him, you have to have permission before. Normally it's arranged beforehand. Or if you come into his presence unannounced, you put your life at risk. If he does not hold out the royal scepter, then they take you out and dispatch you. Okay. So to come in unannounced is a very dangerous thing. Yet the situation was so grave that Bathsheba comes before the king when he's on the throne unannounced. And the king held out his scepter and his mother came to him. And do you know what Solomon did? He said, "Bring a chair, bring a seat, and put it beside my throne." And he put his mother in the seat beside him on the throne. That's absolutely unheard of. See, why did he do that? He's showing respect. He's giving deference to his mother. Evidently, Bathsheba must have been a pretty good mom. That little old boy loved her. And even though he's the king, he's the most powerful man in the land, he has the power of life and death in his hand. When his little frail mother comes up, He said, put her a chair right here. She doesn't have to stand. She doesn't have to bow before the king. This is mother. This is not somebody else. This is not a government situation. This is my mama. And he honored her as a mother. And I'm here to tell you, if you're here this morning and your mother worked and labored to raise you and did without. I remember one time we were at a gospel music concert to hear the Tallies, and Lauren Talley was giving a little testimony. I forget the occasion, the reason, but she was talking about when she was a little girl, they were having dinner. Of course, they were poor folks, and but her mother had managed to scrape together the stuff, and she had made a chocolate pie. And Deborah Talley is a chocoholic. She lives for chocolate. And so she said she ate her dinner as fast as she could and cut her portion short so she could get the first piece of pie. And she got through real quick and she told Mother, I'm through and I've eaten all of it and my plate is clean. Can I have my piece of pie? And of course, her mother got her the pie and gave it to her. And she woofed it right down. And of course, with her other brothers and sisters, her dad and her mom, there's only one slice of pie per person. And Deborah said she woofed hers right down, and then she looked, and slowly everybody got their pie, and there's one piece left, and it's mother's piece. And she's just looking at it longingly. She didn't say anything. But she said, all of a sudden, her mother said, you know, I think I've just eaten too much. Deborah, would you like my piece of pie? She said it was just like the happiest day of her life. She had that second piece. I thought, now that's a mother. That mother had insight and saw the longing and saw the want in that little girl. And rather than have that piece of pie for herself, and it was a treat. In those days, we didn't have pie every day. It was a big deal. But that mother gave up her bit of sweet and her bit of pleasure because she saw how happy it would make her little girl. I thought that's typical of motherhood. Mothers consistently put their children ahead of themselves. Think we ought to honor them? Think we ought to say, Mom, I love you. And I really do appreciate all you've done. All you gave up. But all you sacrificed. When you could have had a new skirt or a new pair of shoes, I got them instead. When there was an extra piece of pie, I got it instead of you. When I was sick, you spent the night by my bed. When I was hurt, you mended my wounds and tended me. When my feelings were hurt, when I'd suffered some setback, in life and things didn't go my way, it was mother that held me and held my hand and consoled me and comforted me. And I just want to take time today to say, thanks, Mom. I really do appreciate it. And it did not go unnoticed. I want to read you a little story. I don't know where I got this anymore. I've had it for years. But it's always just probably one of my favorite stories of all time. Oh, I know where I got it. It was in that little prayer book, Marvelous Answers to Prayer for Little Children. This is this come out of a little children's book printed in the 1890s. I paid a nickel for this little book. Well, I paid a nickel for the first one, $35 for the second one. This little story is entitled Little Mother. And I honest before God, I think this little story just typifies motherhood about as well as anything I've ever seen or read. And so I'm going to close tonight with this little story. She was a clear-eyed, fresh-cheeked little maiden living on the banks of the Mississippi, the oldest of four children, and mother's little woman always. They called her so because of her quiet, matronly care of the younger Mayfields. That was the father's name. She was 13 on the day that Mr. Mayfield and his wife were called to the nearest town, 6 miles away. "Be mother's little woman, dear," said Mrs. Mayfield, as she kissed the rosy face. Her husband added, "I leave the children in your care, Bess. Be a good mother to them." Bess waved her old sunbonnet vigorously and held up baby Rose that they might watch them go to the last. Old Daddy Jim and Nanny had been detailed by Mr. Mayfield to keep an unsuspecting watch on the little nestlings and were to sleep at the house. Thus, 2 days went by when Daddy Jim and Nanny begged to go to where the quarters where the Negroes lived to see their daughter, who was powerful bad with a toothache. They declared they would be back by evening, so Bess was willing. She put the little girls to bed and pursued her role. She put the little girls to bed and persuaded Rob to go, then seated herself at the table with her mother's work basket in quiet imitation of Mrs. Mayfield's industry in the evening time. But what was this? Her feet touched something cold. She bent down and felt around with her hand. A pool of water was spreading over the floor. She knew what it was. The Mississippi had broken through the levee. What would she do? Nanny's stories of how houses had been washed away and broken in pieces were in her mind. "Oh, if I had a boat," she exclaimed, but there wasn't anything of the sort in the place. She ran wildly about looking for Nanny and stumbled over something sitting near the edge of the porch. A sudden inspiration took her. Here was a boat, a very large, old-fashioned, oblong tub. The water was now several inches deep on the porch. And she contrived to half float, half pull the tub into the room. Without frightening the children, she got them dressed in their warmest clothes they had. She lined the oblong tub with a blanket and made ready bread and cold meat left from supper. With Rob's assistance, she dragged the tub upstairs. There was a single large window in the room, and they set the tub directly by it so that when the water rose, the tub would float out. There was no way for the children to reach the roof. It did not seem long before the water was nearly risen to the top of the stairs leading from below. Bess flung open the window and made Rob get into the novel boat. Then she lifted in Kate and finally baby Rose, who began to cry and was given into Rob's arms. Now the little mother, taking the blanket, a basket of food, made ready to enter the boat too. But there was no room for her with safety to the rest. Bess paused a moment, drew a long breath, and kissed the children quietly. She explained to Rob that he must guard the basket and that they must sit still. "Goodbye, dears," says, "say a prayer for sister. Rob, if you ever see father and mother, tell them I took care of you." Then the water seized the insecure craft and the vessel, and out into the night it floated. The next day, Mr. Mayfield, who was with his neighbor, had scoured the broad lake of eddying water that represented the Mississippi, discovered the tub lodged in the branches of a sycamore tree, with the children weeping and chilled, but safe. And Bess, where was Bess? The little mother, who in that brief moment resigned herself to death, they found her later floating on the water, with her brave little face turned toward the sky. And as strong arms lifted her into the boat, the tears from every eye paid worthy tribute to the little mother. I think that's motherhood. She's just a little girl, but she had a mother's heart. At the expense of her own life, she put the children first. What greater sacrifice is there than that? What greater love is there than that? You got a mother? Love her. If she's still alive, go see her. Talk to her. Be good to her. Love her. Your mother's passed away. Remember her fondly. Teach your children to show their love and respect and appreciation while mama's alive. You only get one. Mine's gone. I'm going to have to wait till I get home to glory to see that little 5'2" woman. But there are times when I'd give anything I own to be able to put my arm around her and my head on her shoulder and feel her pat the back of my head and tell me, I love you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for your goodness and your mercy. And thank you that you gave us the mother that you gave us. We want no other. We are satisfied with this one. We are thrilled with this one. She was not perfect. She had her moments and she had her ways, but always and in everything, she loved us. And for that, we are thankful. In Jesus' name, amen.